Whenever and wherever you are, when you are watching this video, I want you to know that it is always good to be able to come and worship the Lord, however we can. For those of you that are joining us for the first time, this is my fourth message on the book of Revelation, and it is my last message on the book of Revelation. And as such, it's actually important that I take a bit of time to address the big white elephant that's in the room. Some people love the book of Revelation way too much, and other people do not love Revelation near enough. This is because we have a modern church problem where we've seen two groups of people kind of form, and these are called your preppers and your panners. Now, preppers, doomsday preppers, are people that are trying to survive the end by any means necessary. Right? We know this. There's a lot of great shows out there where this is kind of a modern theme. People have bunkers, people have ammunition and weapons, they have food, they have everything, and they are going to survive to the bitter end. Panners, on the other hand, when they look at the book of Revelation, they try to keep their head in the sand by any means necessary. They never want to talk about it, they never want to bring it up, and they absolutely dodge any conversation about the end. Now, a generation ago, something somewhat sad happened in the church in North America. There was a whole rash of symbologists and numerologists that kind of came through the church, and they were obsessed with picking the book of Revelation apart. And they were doing this because they were looking for a hidden code within the book. And they were trying to find the very end and how that was going to be. Now, this is not a particularly new phenomenon. This has come and gone throughout the ages in the church, and they've had to deal with this. But in this particular turnaround, when it came back to the North American church, church groups got very aggressively hung up on certain ideas, especially on the millennium. In chapter 20 of Revelation, it has 5-10 verses there where it talks about the millennium. And that little section of scripture has caused so much division and so much argument and so much debate because nobody knows exactly how to interpret that. And so they started separating themselves and breaking fellowship. And you had three groups that have been around for a very long time reassert themselves. They're called the premillennials, the postmillennials, and the amillennials. Most people don't even know what that is. And then within that group, then they started arguing and fighting within themselves, and they created more distinctions. There was the historicists, and there was the dispensationalists, and within the dispensationalists, there were the pre-tribbers and the mid-tribbers, and it was all very fractured. A lot of churches actually broke their fellowship over this. This is real serious stuff. And even though that has passed, there's still a fallout of that in our churches today. And so you'll have people that have come up out of that, and they'll either have one of two sort of reactions. They'll either need to be right all of the time when it comes to Revelation, or they'll be so afraid of it that they want to be left alone. I had one person come up to me when I was doing a study in Revelation chapter 12, and I was explaining the symbolism there, and we kind of got into a discussion on the millennium. And I had explained the difference between when the pre-trib and the mid-trib dispensationalists kind of believe that the rapture will happen. And I had argued the merits of both. And this woman went after me and said, you know, you're wrong. You are so wrong. Because if you understood the scriptures right, you'd know that it has to be this way. My character and my credibility were in the spotlight and actually under fire from just sharing legitimate differences between that interpretation. When people are afraid, they either need to be right, like I said, or they need to be left alone. And the preppers are the ones that want to survive because they know, and the panners or the pan millennials, as we know them, are the ones that say, hey, it's just all going to pan out in the end, and so it doesn't matter, let's never talk about it. And you can always tell if you're a prepper or you're a panner because you take yourself too seriously. One time when I was talking with another person about the end of the age and they were getting into all of these differences, and they talked about what would happen on the first day of the war, the plagues, and whether or not we would be raptured before that or whether or not we would kind of go partly through it and then be raptured, I had said, well, regardless of what happens, whenever bad things happen, I hope that I don't even survive the first day. I would just like it if a war or plague happens and I'm one of the very first casualties to get hit, and I know that I can just simply go home. And that person looked at me as if I was not only crazy, but sacrilegious and outright just brutally disrespectful. I said this to a different person at a different time later, and they looked at me and they said, you know, I never thought of that before. That's actually not a bad idea. We're secure in the Lord and we get to go home. And I said, absolutely. Why would I want to survive just to the very end and for whatever purpose? I'm not saying obviously that I'm right on that in that regard, but I wanted to bring up the idea that sometimes it's not worth getting overly invested in it. And here's a simple truth that I've always wanted to communicate and that I want to share with you this morning. The book of Revelation is really a beautiful book. It shows God's authority, it shows God's love, it shows God's care, it shows God's sovereignty, it shows His providence, all for His own people. No matter how bad it gets, no matter how evil is and how much it mounts itself up against you, and no matter how hopeless it feels, God never abandons you. He always comes for His people, and He will always win. That is the main point of the book of Revelation. Wow. Now, this very last chapter of Revelation demonstrates God's character in a very profound way because it wraps that all together and it gives us two very great promises. But it also exposes the heart of what is driving this fear that makes people go crazy over the book of Revelation, and I want to share it with you. It's not something you should miss because this book of Revelation is something that needs to be understood for what it is. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to flip over to Revelation chapter 22. And while you're doing that, I just want to give you a quick little heads up on the difference between Revelation 21 and 22. Last Sunday, we talked about a heaven in chapter 21. And heaven in chapter 21 is really describing us for the most part. It's talking about what we're going to be like. It's going to talk about the unity we're going to have. It's going to talk about how we're going to be all together. But Revelation chapter 22 is talking almost exclusively about God. And this is very deliberate. Now the gospel, quite simply, if you ever get asked what's the gospel, it is the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, the fact that He gives you new life through that. And that has been the simple message, the gospel, that we have shared for over 2,000 years. And the symbol of that gospel is the tree. It's a cross. It's what we see up here behind me. And it has been our symbol for a very long time, and Revelation chapter 22 zeroes in on that in a way that we often don't see. Let's read verses 1 through to verse 5, that first section together. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and His servants will serve Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. There will not be need of light of a lamp or of the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Now the center of the city, or the center of heaven, is this major city, and that city is us. But in the center of the city, the very center of us, is living streams and eternal life that flow from the throne of God. Not from a temple, not from any other barrier. It is so direct, there is no barrier, no more between us and God. Here is what I want you to notice. The tree of life is emphasized, that they're talking about in that passage, is emphasizing not a single tree, it's emphasizing a kind of tree. This is the first time since the Garden of Eden that this tree is mentioned. And this tree is giving us perpetual healing, it is giving us life, and that means it's giving it to us forever. But here is the key that I want you to understand in verse 3. No more curse. This is significant. This is significant because the Hebrews believed, and most people don't understand this, that people are God's art. Literally, God crafted us in out of the ground, and he breathed his breath into us, and we have the image of God in us, and literally we are like a beautiful work of art. And because we are so valuable to the Lord, leaving anyone's body unburied or exposed after death, after life leaves the body, is a curse. Now, Scripture said that it's a curse to place a body on a tree. And if you have Galatians chapter 3 and you know that section in Galatians, I'll read you two little verses here that talk about that. Verse 10 tells us, "For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, 'Cursed is anyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law.' Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree.'" Christ was taking your curse. And because he has taken that curse and he has literally dealt with it to the point where it no longer exists, that allows you to look at him face to face. Removing that curse by taking that curse, being that curse, has allowed us in verse 4 to have that privilege of seeing his face and having that name on our foreheads. Literally, that's talking about ownership. Often, when you talk to someone when they discuss heaven a little bit and they want to get into it and they want to talk about what it might be like, and I would encourage you to do that, by the way. That's a great conversation to have, and kids absolutely love to talk about what heaven will be like. I often ask people, what are you going to do and what do you think it's going to be like? And often people will talk a little bit about what they think it's going to look like or whatever, but they'll often start getting down to what they're going to do or who they're going to see. And so some people will talk about how they want to see biblical characters. Other people will talk about how they want to see their family. Other people will talk about great events or excursions or experiences they want to have. And often what I hear is, "I don't know, but I am just going to be so glad to be there." And one person has told me, "I really hope I'll be able to see Jesus actually face to face." Commonly, there is this idea that if you get to heaven, if you're even just working down in the low rungs of paradise, you're just so glad to be there and you're not going to complain. And the idea of being able to see God directly and being able to interact with him face to face is not something we think of. But at the very center of you, like it says there, at the center of us is Christ. And that's because he owns you. And he does it not for making you like some sort of puppet or possession, but he does it to have complete trust and openness with you. This is the first promise. You can resist any evil because he has overcome all evil and curses. Be completely open and trusting with him. He expects it now and will completely reveal it to you later. Sometimes people struggle with sins and they keep failing and they keep failing and they keep failing and they keep failing. I am telling you, it's because you are relying on yourself. People struggling with temptations are not unable to beat them. They can, but not by seeking more strength from yourself, but through Christ, because he has consumed that curse. That's the power that he puts in you. That is the power of Christ that's in you. Let's keep reading, because if we are going to really truly embrace that and understand that promise for what it is, it comes with a really powerful condition. Starting in verse 6 on the next section, it says, "The angel said to me, 'These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God who inspires the prophets, sent his angel to show his servant the things that must soon take place. Look, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy written on the scroll. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But the angel, he said to me, 'Don't do that. I am a fellow servant with you and with your fellow prophets and with all who keep the words of the scroll. Worship God.' Then he told me, 'Do not seal up the words of this prophecy of the scroll, because the time is near. Let the one who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let the vile person continue to do vile. Let the one who does right continue to do right, and let the holy person continue to be holy. I'm telling you, no curse means no control, at least in any way that we understand having control. The main focus of this passage is focused on the scroll. Now, the scroll is being opened, and this is important that you understand the significance of this, because scrolls prior to the book of Revelation or anywhere else in Scripture that we're talking about prophetic times were supposed to be closed up. That's what Daniel experienced at the end of his prophecies. When he had received them all from the Lord, he was commanded in chapter 12 of Daniel, go check it out, that he had to seal up the scroll until the end. And the idea with apocalyptic literature, the genre that this story is written in, is that scrolls are meant to be mysterious and they're meant to be hidden. And so ideally what happens in an apocalyptic story is somehow they open up a scroll that's buried deep in the ground or in some sort of secret chamber. And they open it up and the person who opens the scroll essentially is the owner of the scroll and the secret knowledge. This is not the case here in Revelation. The scroll is open. They tell him not to seal it up anymore. And the owner of the scroll is the Lord God Almighty and Christ himself who owns that scroll. The truth is, Christ owns you. You don't own Christ. He's available to all. And I'm telling you, John, the disciple of Jesus, who walked with Jesus for 3 years, who knew him in ways that we can only picture, struggled with this. He worshiped the angel, and the angel responds, don't do that. We don't understand that in English, but a better, more literal translation would be, what a stupid thing to do. You never worship the messenger or the message, you worship only Christ. But John struggled with this. And then the angel says this absolutely weird thing in verse 11. Whatever is wrong or whatever is vile, continue to be wrong or continue to be vile. And let the one who is right or the one who is holy to continue on being right and continue being holy. What? Really? Wouldn't you think if the scroll was opened up, we should be trying to change everybody and set them straight on their ways? What they're getting at is this. We want to own our own salvation because we want to control others that we love and others that we hate. And the Bible is telling us to let God be God and to trust Christ and the Holy Spirit to move as they will. Complete trust and openness with Christ means leaving all of our idols behind. And I am telling you, they hide everywhere in your life. And this is specifically focused on believers, this passage. It's not talking about lost people and the idols that cripple them. It's talking about believers who continue to have little idols that hide in the dark places of their life that stop them at times from being able to see straight. And I am telling you, when the pressure is enough or when time is running out, what is deep within your heart, the idols that have been there your whole life will come pouring out. We know this because when we see elderly people get close to the end of their lives, often what happens within them and the stuff that is deep within them starts to come to the surface. When my grandfather was dying, I happened to be there the evening that he died. And a few days before, caregivers were coming into the home, and I would strike up a conversation with them, and I would ask them what would be normal or not normal for people that were passing, and what they told me was really remarkable. They said some people, when they get close to the very end of their lives, they become very cold, they become despondent, they become hysterical, they become actually quite bad. Other people, they say the absolute opposite thing happens. They become quiet, they become tranquil, they become soft. When you come close to death, and death is coming soon because Christ is coming soon, embrace the life that you have in Christ. And embracing that life that you have in Christ means you live your life as Christ decides. This is hard. Because as we hold on to Christ, this means that we do not hold on to former pastors that have really influenced us. We do not hold on to evangelists that we have over-elevated and been thankful for at times. We do not actually hold on to theologians that have made the gospel amazingly simple for us, and we will follow them throughout all the ages. We don't hold on to single doctrines that we shape our entire reality around that actually distort everything else. We do not hold on to church traditions as a foundation. Don't be a spiritual doomsday prepper. That's what that means. You need to control and hold in on that. That's a tough one, and all of us, the very best of us, struggle with that. But this warning and this implication for the first promise builds up to the second beautiful promise. Continue reading at verse 12 through to the very end. Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha, I am the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and they may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride will say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes to take the free gift of the water of life. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of the scroll, if anyone adds anything to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in the scroll. And if anyone takes words away from the scroll of prophecy, God will take away from that person any share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in the scroll. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. And the grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. If you have read through that section before, and if you look at it closely now, it looks like a bunch of random warnings and sayings, doesn't it? In reality, though, this is actually a well-crafted narrative, and this is repeating the main themes of the entire book of Revelation. In other words, for those of you that don't understand the book of Revelation and have a hard time getting through it, this is your cheat sheet. Every single verse there basically walks through a key theme. And why is this little section of the scripture there as kind of like a key code? Because the end matters. And I'm talking to the pan-millennials here who don't think it matters to ever read the book of Revelation. This is why the book was written. It is so important that you get these main themes that is why the book is at the end of the Bible. And I want you to notice the main point here, this repeated phrase, the time is near and I am coming soon. It is mentioned 5 times in this entire chapter, 3 times in the whole book of Revelation outside of the chapter. And so you really need to pick this up because it is amping up big time. When it is repeating it again and again and again and again and again, it is like turning up the volume on a stereo to the point where it's deafening and it's about to crush your eardrums. That is the picture that's going on here. But people aren't getting it, and the reason they're not getting it is because they cannot see it and they cannot hear it, because they are looking for events and they are looking for signs before the end and they're not seeing them. If you remember back to the beginning of my series talking about Revelation, I mentioned that the sense of time that is talked about in this book in Revelation is not the sense of time that we have in English. We understand everything chronologically, right? It's all following a sequence. And we know that that sequence matters because a sequence reveals importance to us. But in Revelation, virtually the entire time that they're talking about these events, they're using a different sense of time. It's a time that's talking about fullness and purpose, not chronology. That means that the end is always focused on the moral thing of the events and not the actual event itself. Each generation, is potentially the last generation, so the time is always near. Jesus is coming soon, either when you die, which for some of you will be soon, or when you see him on the clouds. In either way, he will be coming soon, and that is a promise that he gives us. And when you do and you see the Lord face to face, you will see him for what he is completely and what you are completely. And that is the second beautiful promise. And it will be done openly and with complete trust. And it will be done on his terms and not on yours. The truth is really simple. Time is so short. And some of you, and I'm serious about this, will be seeing Christ very, very soon. People have at best 80 to 90 years on this life, in this life, and ask anyone who has lived a while, and they will tell you that life is so brief. It passes through your fingers so fast you can't even believe that it went as quickly as it did. It was just yesterday that I was in school. It was just yesterday that I was getting married. It was just yesterday that I ran a business. It was just yesterday that I had children. And so on and so forth. Every single one of us has been given the same amount of time in a day. 1,440 minutes. 168 hours each week. 52 weeks a year. Repeated 80 times over and then it's done. You just have this time to spend and then it's no more. Every time the clock ticks, it's telling us, do it now. Priorities matter. Now is the time to make things happen. Now. You need to spend time with your family, do it now. You need to give money for whatever reason, give it now. You need to study the word, you need to get into it, you need to change yourself and become obedient, do it now. You have somebody in your life that you need to witness to, do it now. There might not be a tomorrow for us, or for me, or for anyone. So time is a warning. It's telling us that we're running out. It's too short to be indecisive, it's too short to be indifferent, and it's too short to have misplaced priorities. It's too short for being a coward, it's too short for being a control freak. The Bible tells us to redeem the days because the days are evil. And we know that the days now that we're living in are very evil. It's the quality of the time, not the length, that matters. This is part of the promise that Christ is telling us and giving us. Jesus had only 33 years on this earth, but when he had completed the work the Lord had given him to do, he knew that he had completed it and it was finished. Preparing for our Lord's return is not a matter of finding a key code. It is not a matter of putting your head in the sand. It is not a matter of trying to find events in certain sequences. It is a matter of washing your robes. That little phrase that they mentioned there at the very end. That washing your robes is not making yourself righteous on your own. That's walking with the Lord daily. And letting him change you from the inside out. And moving past the curses of your life that you hold on to and that you fixate on and that you will not let yourself move past. And it is increasing your trust and transparency with God. I want to encourage you very simply this morning. Let Christ confidently prepare you with the little time that you have left. Give him control because time is short and our Lord Jesus is coming very soon. Amen. Let's pray together. Holy Father, time is short. We thank you for these promises. Lord, I look so forward to the day and for each person here who knows you as their Lord to see you face to face. What a privilege. What a powerful promise. Father, we ask now that as we live in this life and we see past the curses and we leave them behind and we allow you to transform us and change us, Father, that we increase and grow in our trust and obedience to you. Lord, never let us forget how short time is and show us, Father, that the time is really, truly short. Lord, I pray a prayer of protection and blessing on the people of our church and your believers worldwide, Lord. Protect us from the attacks of the evil one, Father, and let us treat the people in our lives and the things that you've given us with the value that they really are, and to treasure them with the time that you have given us. Father, as people here are with us on this YouTube channel and they don't know you and they want to know you, Father, I ask humbly that you convict them. And as you are here praying, Lord, if you know that you want to accept the Lord in your life, repeat this simple prayer. Father, I am a sinner. I have fallen short. I have done nothing right on my own. I know that everywhere I go, I can never do anything right. I can't save myself. Holy Father, I trust in Lord Jesus Christ and I turn my ways to Him. I put my faith in Him. I believe that He is your Son and that I believe that you have risen Him from the dead and He is the Lord of this life. Thank you, Father. Lord, I ask that you make me new in Him. Amen. If you have prayed that prayer in your heart for the first time, that is what it means to be born again. If that is something that you have just become and you know that the Spirit of God is now going to be resting in your heart and He's going to be changing you, your identity is in Him, I want you to reach out. I want you to connect with other believers in your life that you know. Tell them what has happened. Feel free to contact me in whatever form that you would like or are comfortable with and let me know. It's important to encourage each other and be with each other. The book of Revelation was written simply to be that encouragement, to let you know that God is with you and He will never leave you. God is great. I want you to experience His mercies and His grace and His blessings in your life in new ways today and in this week to follow. Thank you for worshiping with us today.